Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. The Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. It is the parable of the kingdom of heavens, a householder who went out to employ workmen into his vineyard. And we'll just read verse 16. Matthew 20, verse 16. Thus shall the last be first, and the first last. For many are called ones, but few chosen ones. Matthew chapter 22. It is another parable of the kingdom of heavens like a wedding. And people were invited. And we will read just verse 14. Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called ones, but few chosen ones. And finally, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we begin with verse 24 through verse 27. By faith Moses, when he had become great, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction along with the people of God than to have the temporary pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered as seeing him who is invisible. Now shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we gathered here in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do come to thee with a spirit of worship. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt speak to our hearts through thy word, that thy word will truly become life and spirit to us, that thou mayest get what thou dost desire from thy people tonight. And to thee be the glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Last night we began this series of messages, and it is based upon Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. We know that that verse describes the last battle of this age. It is the battle of Armageddon. It is a battle between the Lamb and those who followed him, with the beast and his followers. Now, our emphasis is not really on the battle. Our emphasis is on those who follow the Lamb in that last battle. We have to remember that this is the last battle of an age-long war. As a matter of fact, that war was already won 2,000 years ago in Calvary. And there our Lord Jesus defeated Satan and the principalities and authorities in such a decisive victory that he routed them and made a public show of them. But even though the decisive battle was already won 2,000 years ago, the war continued on. And today we are still engaged in that war. But let us remember, it is just small skirmishes. And the reason why the Lord allows the war to go on is because He wants to teach us how to war. He wants to test our faithfulness. He wants us to be prepared for that last battle, that we may be qualified to be in that army of the Lord. And those who have part in that last battle, the consummation of that age-long war, are those who are the called and chosen and faithful. So our burden for this time is that we may be among those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Last night we considered together on the called. We mentioned at the very outset that God never asked for volunteers, because if He should ask for volunteers, no one is fit to volunteer. So you find that everything has to begin with God Himself. He calls. He calls us by His glory and His virtue. Second Peter. He calls us by His glory. In other words, when He calls us, it does not depend upon our need. It depends upon His glory. When He calls us, He will never be satisfied until He Himself is satisfied. Because that is what glory means. Glory is what God is. Glory is God Himself is satisfied. So brothers and sisters, we who are the call of God, remember that it is a tremendous calling. Because it is a call not according to what we are, but we are called according to what He is. And we are called according to by His virtue. In other words, we have no virtue, but He has all the virtue. He has made all the preparation for us. Virtue means what the Lord Himself has done for us. And Paul said, God has set him apart even from his mother's womb and has called him by His grace. We are all called by the grace of God. We are unworthy, undeserved, nobody is, but thank God that He called us by His grace. And His grace is amazing grace. His grace is universal. His grace is free. And we are called according to His purpose. We are called that we may become part of His purpose, that we may be participants in the eternal purpose of God. So, last night we mentioned a little bit about what that calling is involved. He has called us out, and He has called us into. He has called us out of our sins, out of the world, out of the power of sin, out of our flesh, out of the self-life, out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So we have been called out of many things. You know, sometimes we do not realize how many things we are called out of. And because we do not know that, probably we are still in. Because we don't know how much God has called us out. To put it simply, everything that is not of God, God has called us out of. And then He has called us into. He has called us into Christ, our righteousness. He has called us into the light of life. He has called into eternal life, resurrection life. He has called us to be the children of God. He has called us into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He has called us to be the body of Christ. And He has called us into His eternal purpose. So we must remember that by the grace of God, we are the called. Not because of what we are. Not because we deserve that calling. It all begins with God. He calls us by His grace. And we do thank God that we are the called of God. Now this evening we would like to continue on the second thing, and that is chosen. Not only the called, but also the chosen. Now the word chosen, it stands by itself. That is to say, not within the context. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. That then it means something like this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, calling is now. Chosen is eternal. When God's call comes to us, it is now. But let us remember that even in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, before God laid the foundation of the world, now that is eternity past, before time began. In eternity past, God has already chosen us in Christ Jesus. This matter of divine election is God's prerogative. It is not something for us to argue. It is something for us to worship. Brothers and sisters, even before the foundation of the world, God has sovereignly chosen us in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 9, you find Apostle Paul deals with this matter of chosen. Deals with this matter of divine election. And there he said, God said to Moses, I will show compassion to those whom I will show compassion. I will feel compassion to those whom I will feel compassion. I will show mercy to those whom I will show mercy. Therefore, it is not in him who wills, nor in him who runs, but in God who shows mercy. Now that is divine election. To put it simply, it means that divine election or choice does not depend on us at all. It does not depend on the one who wills. You may will whatever you want to, but it won't happen. It does not depend upon the one who runs. You may run very fast, but you will never reach there. It solely depends upon the God who shows mercy. And how does He show mercy? He said, I will show mercy to those that I will show mercy. In other words, you cannot tell Him, show mercy to this one or to that one. God said, it's up to me. If I want to show mercy, I'll do it. If I don't do it, then nobody can make me do it. Now, that is sovereignty. That is God. God is sovereign. Therefore, He need not answer to anybody. He only answers to Himself. And He will do whatever He pleases. In other words, according to the good pleasure of His will. He has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. As if people would like to argue with him. So there you'll find in Romans chapter 9, God gave us some illustration. God said, according to the scripture, it is said that even though the two boys were still in the mother's womb, they have never spent a day on earth yet and outside yet, and yet God said, the greater shall serve the less. Why? Because God said, I have loved Jacob, I have hated Esau. We say this is very unreasonable. Why? Because these two boys have never lived a day yet. They haven't proved who is the better one. And yet God said, I have loved Jacob. I have hated Esau. Now that's sovereignty. Now if you want to argue more, God said, all right, I'll give you another illustration. Look at Israel. I raise up Israel to be a vessel of mercy. But I raise up Pharaoh to be a vessel of wrath. Now, how can you explain that? In other words, divine election or divine choice is God's prerogative. We cannot argue it. The only thing we can do is to bow down and worship. Thank God, somehow, in His sovereignty, He has chosen us. We cannot explain it why, but it happened. You know, I think the best illustration is used by D.L. Moody. You know, D.L. Moody is a great evangelist. And in preaching the gospel, of course, he met lots of problems in that area. So what D.L. Moody used to say is, when you go to hear the gospel, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel said, whosoever wills can come. Whosoever will come and drink the water of life. And whosoever include whoever you think you are that whosoever. Now, if you feel you are that whosoever, now if God should say, Mike Graham may come, then probably in this world there is only one Mike Graham, or maybe there are two have the same name, but all the rest will be excluded. But when God said whosoever, well, if you think that's you, it is you. Unless you reject it. And because whosoever wills, all right, if you will, you can come. And he said, when you come, you enter into the gate of the gospel. After you enter in, you look back, and behind the door, you find, blessed are you who are chosen by God. Now, brothers and sisters, we do praise and thank God. We did look back, and we find that we are the chosen of God. God has chosen us with no reason on our own. Now, He has a reason. Of course, God always has a reason, but we don't know what that reason is. And we don't need to know. We thank God that we are the chosen of God. That is divine election. God chose the nation of Israel as His chosen people. You know, if we read the Old Testament, you find again and again this term comes, my people, my chosen ones. Now, why did God choose the children of Israel? It is His divine prerogative. Not because the children of Israel are better than anybody else. It is because God chose them. So again, you'll find God had to remind them. Now do not think that because you are more in number than the other nations that you are chosen. As a matter of fact, you are the very few among the nations. But it is because God said, I love you. That's why I chose you. It is up to me. So do not feel proud about it. You know, unfortunately, you find the children of Israel, they got very proud of themselves. They think they are better than anybody else. But actually, they are no better. It is God who has chosen them. And actually, they should humble themselves before the Lord and love the Lord because they are being chosen. Now, the same thing with us today. The church today is a chosen race. God has chosen us out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and God has made us a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation. And why did He choose us? That we may declare the excellency of Him who has delivered us out of darkness into His wonderful light. There is nothing for us to boast of. As a matter of fact, if we are the chosen, it shall humble us. Whom did God choose? If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find God has chosen the weak things in order to confound the strong. God has chosen the foolish things in order to confound the wise. God has chosen those who are ignoble, who are the despised, who are nothing. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are. The only thing we can understand why God has chosen us is because we are foolish. We are weak. We are the despised. We are nothing. Now, if anybody thinks that he is wise, or he is strong, or he is somebody, he disqualifies himself to be chosen. So, dear brothers and sisters, knowing that we are the chosen of God should really humble us. And that should really encourage us to love Him more and to obey Him more. Now, that is not what I'm going to share this evening. But I think I have to lay that foundation because otherwise you think that I'm rather unbalanced. I say at the very beginning that chosen, it stands by itself. That's what it is. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And I personally, the more I live, the more I follow the Lord, the more I am grateful for divine election. You know, some people think that is a horrible doctrine, horrible truth. But to me, I feel it is the most comforting truth. Because I began to see it is all up to Him. It really does not depend on me. It is up to Him. And there is nothing more comforting, more strengthening than to know that He has chosen you in Christ Jesus. That we may be holy and blameless before Him in love. But when this matter of chosen is connected with something else, and especially when you come to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, you'll find it is the called and chosen. It is not the chosen and called. You know, time-wise, we will say it is the chosen and then the called, because God has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. And then in time, He called you by His grace. Now that should be the order. But here you find the Holy Spirit reversed that order. He said the called, and then the chosen. So when you see these two things are put in that order, you know there is something else there. Many are the called, but few are the chosen. So there is something more than we are chosen before the foundation of the world. There is something here as to this matter of being chosen that we are greatly involved with. Now our Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 20, he told us a parable. Now if you read chapter 19, you know the background of that parable. A young man came to the Lord Jesus. He was seeking for eternal life. And in real earnest, he was a good young man, very moral. And he came, knelt before the Lord and said, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And you remember our Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me good teacher? Because there's no one good but God." Now, because the young man thought he was good, but not good enough. And the Lord said, "How about the commandment? Do you keep the commandment?" He said, "What commandments?" And the Lord told him about the second table of the commandment. And he said, "I have kept them from my childhood." And the Lord looked at him and really loved him. And the Lord said, "If you want to be perfect, sell everything. Come and follow me." This young man was very rich. He wouldn't let go his riches. The Lord knows that. That is the hindrance that standing before his coming to follow the Lord. So actually the Lord really wants him to come and follow him, but the Lord knows that unless he got rid of his riches, he won't be able to come and follow. And that young man went away sadly. And our Lord Jesus said, it is very hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Now, when the disciples heard that, they were really horrified. Now, they thought the rich were able to get into the kingdom easier than the poor. And if the rich couldn't get in, now who will get in? So the Lord Jesus said, with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. And then Peter again. He came and said, "Lord, we have forsaken everything and follow you. Now what will happen to us?" And then, you know, our Lord Jesus told this parable. So that is the background of this parable. And the parable is about a householder who had a vineyard. And in the early morning, he went out to hire laborers. And there were these laborers standing there waiting to be hired. And they bargained, you know, and they settled down on a wage, a denarius, a day. You know, a denarius in those days is a day's wages. So they settled down on a denarius a day. And these people went into his vineyard and began to work. And then in the third hour, that is 9 o'clock in the morning, the householder went out again and he saw still people there. So he needed more workers. So he again tell them, "Well, go into my vineyard and whatever you should have, I will give it to you." So they enter into the vineyard. And by 12 o'clock, that is the 6 o'clock according to Romans counting, 12 o'clock he went out and he had more people. And by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hired more people and told them, "I'll give you what is your due." And at 5 o'clock, only one hour to 6 o'clock, the end of the day, He still saw people standing there idle. He said, why didn't you work? He said, well, nobody engages. He said, go in and work. And they went in and worked for an hour. And after 6 o'clock, well, the owner tells his steward, call these people that came in last and give them a denarius each. So those who worked 1 hour got a denarius, a day's wages. And then those who came earlier, 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and especially those who came in early morning and bear all the heat of the day, they also got a denarius. And of course, they murmured. They said, that's unfair. We worked a whole day, but these people worked an hour. And why is it you do to give them a denarius? Just as we are waiting, we should have more. Now, the owner called them back and said, we have bargained and settled our denarius, do we? Now, you got what you asked for. So you go. Do not feel unhappy because I'm more generous to those who only work an hour. If I want to go give them more, it's up to me. And then in concluding that parable, the Lord said, many are the called ones, but few are the chosen ones. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, do we understand what it means? Here you'll find all these people were called into the vineyard. You know, in the scripture, vineyard speaks of work, God's work, and service. We are all called into God's service. Brothers and sisters, do not think that only a few will serve God. As a matter of fact, all God's children are called into his vineyard. We are all God's servants and mates. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, let my people go that they may serve me. In other words, we are freed not to live or serve ourselves. We are freed to serve God, to serve his purpose. So in a sense, here you'll find we are all involved in God's work, in his service. But you see a difference. You see some people, when they enter into the vineyard, they bargained for a price. In other words, they are working for God, but actually they're working for themselves. They work for their own gain. And God, in his mercy, will give you what you deserve to have. But then you'll find the last one that came in. The householder never told them what he will give them, whether he will give them or not. And these people came in and work for the householder. They do not work for their own self. There is no bargain. They just come because the householder said, come and work. And they come and work. It is serving the Lord himself, not serving the Lord's wages. Now that is the difference. So in other words, here you'll find, in God's vineyard, many are the called ones. We are called into God's service. But many are the called. Few are the chosen. And the chosen ones are those who really work for the Lord and not work for themselves. Outwardly, they're all working for the Lord. But in reality, there is a difference. And then the Lord, in chapter 22 of Matthew, used another parable. And he concludes the parable with the same conclusion. And it is a parable of a wedding feast. Here is a king who prepares a wedding feast for his son. His son is going to be married. And he invited guests to come. But when the feast, the time of the feast arrived, he sent his servants to ask his the guests that he had invited to come and to the feast. But you find that they all had excuses. You know, they won't come. They were invited, but they did not come. And not only that, but they even kill and beat the messengers. And finally, you find the king said, well, these people are not worthy to attend my son's wedding feast. And these murderers, they have to be eliminated. And then he sent servants to the byways and the highways, the hedges, everywhere, and then just get people in to fill that hall. So everybody came in and filled the hall. And then the strangest thing is, the householder that the king came in and he looked around, and he saw one without a wedding garment. So he said, now why do you not have a wedding garment? Now we will say, now these people come from the street. Where will they have the wedding garment? But the householder said, now why do you wear do not have the wedding garment? And that man was speechless. And the king said, bound him and cast him out in outer darkness, because he is not worthy of the feast. And the Lord concludes it with saying, many are the called ones, but few are the chosen ones. Now, do we understand this parable? You know, sometimes we use this parable in preaching the gospel. And we can use that. But actually, you find this is the very center of the gospel message. What is the gospel? The gospel is God is having a wedding feast for his son. Now, where is the bride? Nowhere in this parable you see the bride. You see only those who come to attend the wedding feast. But that is where the mystery is. Because individually, you are those who are invited to the wedding feast. Corporately, you are the bride. Now, that's what it is. You know, just like in Matthew chapter 25, you find the 10 virgins. You know, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. But where is the bride? The wise enter into the marriage feast, and the foolish were barred from the marriage feast. Now, where is the bride? Now, individually, we are virgins. Corporately, we are the bride. So here you find this is really the very center of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God is calling people to come to the wedding feast. And if they respond to that call and come to the wedding feast, they will find that they are the bride of the Son of God. But many are called. Many invited. The invitation is universal, but they do not come. They despise the king. They despise the occasion. Because the sun is not in their eyes. They do not want to have any part with the sun. Thank God, those who are really nothing, undeserved, byways and highways, hedges, you know, and by his grace, we are forced in. But do you know that in the early days, when the king is to have a feast, especially a wedding feast, he prepared all the wedding garments for all the guests. Now, that is a custom in those days. If you are invited to the feast, when you come in, you put on the garment that he prepared for the guest. And that makes you fit to sit at the feast. And here is a man. He came, but he thinks his garment is good enough. He does not see the reason why to put on the garment that the king has provided for the occasion. And because of this, he was cast out. Now, when you connect this to Revelation chapter 19, you say the wedding feast of the Lamb has come. And who are those who are invited? And who is the bride? He said the bride has made herself ready and is given that wedding garment, that bright, shiny linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, we have to wear a number of garments. When we come to the Lord Jesus, accept Him as our Savior, we are put on by God the best robe. You know, the prodigal son came back. He had to be put on the best robe, because without that best robe, he couldn't sit at the table. And it speaks of Christ, our righteousness. When we come to God, the first thing is He will take away our filthy rags, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And He will instead put on Christ as our righteousness. That is the best robe. And we all have that robe, you know. We all have that robe. But we need more than that. Not only Christ as our righteousness that gives us our standing before God, but in our daily life, the Holy Spirit is weaving a garment of embroidery into our lives. You know, in Psalm 45, the queen is ready, and there you find the queen, she is dressed with a garment of wrought gold, and over that garment of wrought gold, there is the raiment of embroidery. Now, that is the wedding garment. The garment of wrought gold speaks of Christ as our righteousness. And the raiment of embroidery speaks of the righteousnesses of the saints. We have no righteousness of our own. That refrigerator rags has been taken off. And we are put on Christ as our righteousness. That gives us our standing before God. But that is not enough to go to the wedding feast. To be just saved is not enough to attend the wedding feast. You must, in your daily life, allow God to put on you the wedding garment. And that is the righteousness of the saints. Now, what does it mean? It means that day by day, the Holy Spirit will stitch and weave Christ, His character, into your life. That is transformation. To conform you to the image of His beloved Son. And that, of course, make you fit to be His bride. Now, whoever thinks that because he is saved, so he has every right to attend that wedding feast, now it may be a surprise waiting for you. Because you are not fit. A helpmeet is your counterpart. You have to fit. And to be the bride of the Son of God, you have to have that. His character, His life, developed, incorporated, inwrought, weaving by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the divine weaver, and with such patience, embroidery is a very patient work, and how patiently he's weaving Christ into our lives. The wedding garment that these guests put on is the wedding garment of the bride, the same garment. So corporately is the bride, individually the guests, or the virgins, the wise virgins. Many are called, but few are chosen. Here you find this chosen has something to do with our response to God's grace. The call is universal, but the chosen is specific. The call is unconditional, but the chosen here is conditional. No, that is conditional. Thank God we are the called by His grace. But brothers and sisters, whether we are the chosen is in question. Let us use Moses as an illustration. Of course, even before Moses was born, God has already chosen him. Now, there's no problem with that. You know, because when Moses was born, of course, he was born in the worst time. You know, because he was born to die. He was born with the sentence of death upon him. When he was born, Pharaoh had already issued a royal decree that all the male child of the children of Israel must be cast into the river Nile and be drowned. So Moses was born to die. He was under the sentence of death the day he was born. But he was chosen by God even before the foundation of the world. And in God's sovereignty, God kept him. God kept him. And he was raised in the palace of Egypt. And we must remember that Egypt at that time was the empire in the world. The greatest empire in the world. Most civilized, cultured. And Moses was brought up in the palace. As he grew up, he knew in his heart. Now evidently, when his mother was nursing him, his mother must have imparted to that young child a sense of destiny, that God has preserved you in a miraculous way with a purpose. And don't forget that purpose. And from his childhood, he understood. So when he grew up in the palace and learned all the learnings of Egypt, you find that inwardly that sense grew within him. You know, he realized that God kept his life with a reason, with a purpose, to deliver his brethren. Now he had the sense within him. But when he was 40 years old, he had to make a choice. He could choose to continue to live in the palace and enjoy all the luxuries of Egypt. And it's all within his reach. And we are told by history, secular history, that Moses actually at that time was a great general in Egypt. And he had the possibility of being Pharaoh himself, to succeed to the throne. Now, Moses, when he was 40, he had to make a choice. whether he will continue to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and eventually to inherit the throne and enjoy all the pleasures of Egypt. Or he can make a choice to put himself with the children of Israel in bondage as slaves. It is a very difficult choice. If he chooses to remain the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was called, but never fulfilled God's calling. But if he chooses to be with the people of God, he will suffer, but he will fulfill God's calling. Now, brothers and sisters, here you find it is a tremendous choice here. Now, God has chosen you, but have you chosen him? He has chosen you with a purpose. But if you do not choose him in your lifetime, you will not fulfill that purpose. So this is where the chosen comes in. If you choose him, then you are the chosen. And here you find Moses. He would rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to have the temporal pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What a choice. You know why he could make that choice? He saw the invisible one. That's why. It is not a matter of he is able to weigh these two things and finally make his choice. Nobody can weigh these two things and make that choice. Because if you weigh these two things, everyone will choose the pleasure of sin, the riches of Egypt, not the reproach of Christ, not the suffering of God's people. Nobody is foolish enough to do that kind of choice. But he made the right choice. Why? He saw the invisible one. In his spirit, we may say, he saw Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, he said he would rather have the reproach of Christ. He saw Christ. Just like Abraham. Abraham saw the days of Christ. And that gave him the faith to continue on. And Moses saw the invisible one. Brothers and sisters, our problem is not that we do not know. In a sense, we do know, but we do not see. That's our problem. We do not see Christ. We do not see him. If we really see him, brothers and sisters, what is the riches of Egypt? It is dross, refuge. The thing is, you have to see the invisible one. Oh, that God will allow us to see his Christ. If in our spirit we really see him, then you'll find even the reproach of Christ is better than the riches of Egypt. Not to say the glory of Christ. That makes all the difference. And because Moses chose God, so he was chosen by God to fulfill God's purpose in that life. The same thing is true with Paul. God has chosen him, set him apart. Even in his mother's womb, he did not know it. And then, on the road to Damascus, God called him by his grace. But here you find, God has chosen him to be an apostle. Why? Because God has considered him as faithful. In other words, he had made a choice too. Brothers and sisters, in our lifetime, sooner or later, it is better if it comes early in your Christian life, that you come to a crisis, you come to a point that you make a choice. And you choose God rather than the world. Now, if you make that choice, then thank God you are the chosen. And he will use you to fulfill the calling that he has called you into. You see, that is Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, you find the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship." You know, after we have received all the mercies of God that we see in Romans from chapter 1 to chapter 11, now, what compassions, what mercies, what grace, what love God has poured upon us. Now, after we have received all of this, the Lord said, "Now, you need to make a choice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice." In other words, after you have received all the mercies of God, and the mercies of God come upon you with a reason, with a purpose. But for that purpose to be fulfilled, you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. You can receive all these mercies of God, and you keep your body for yourself. That is, you live for yourself. You can do that. But that is unreasonable. Now, if you are reasonable, or if you are spiritual, then what you need to do is, you need to present your body a living sacrifice. That is to say, you choose God. A living sacrifice does not mean you do anything for God. A living sacrifice means you are at his disposal. Allowed him to do anything he wants to. And how much he wants to do in your life. That choice has to be made. And that's the reason why we often said, consecration is the first spiritual experience. After we are saved, the first spiritual experience is consecration. Because if that is not done, you haven't started your spiritual journey. To be chosen, you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then you'll find your mind will be renewed. And you will begin to appreciate the perfect will of God. Otherwise, you will love the world and you will be afraid of God's will. We can illustrate this from the scripture in many, many ways. For instance, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them to Sinai. there at Mount Sinai, he declared the reason why he delivered them out of Egypt. You know, sometimes we are saved, but we do not know why God saved us. We may think God saved us because he wants us to be freed. But that's not good enough. You know, the children of Israel were delivered out of slavery. They were free people. And probably they would say, well, thank God we are free. Now we can do whatever we want to do. So God, at Mount Sinai, declared to them why he delivered them. He said, I want to make you a nation of priests. You are saved to serve me. The priest, the whole life of a priest is not for himself. He does not have any inheritance among the children of tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. Because God is his portion. He served God throughout his life. God is his only life. You know, and Israel is to be a nation of priests. The old and the young, the man and the woman, the whole nation serve God as a priesthood. But unfortunately, they worship the golden calf. And the whole nation was disqualified. Many were the called. But as if none was the chosen. But thank God, some were chosen. How? Moses stood at the entrance of the camp because the camp was defiled. God was not in the camp anymore. From that time on, Moses moved the tent outside of the camp because the camp was defiled. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, who is on God's side? And the tribe of Levite came out. See, the tribe of Levite were as guilty as the other tribes. They were also disqualified with the other tribes. But here you find they chose God. They chose God in spite of themselves. They went into the camp and killed whoever they met. And in a spiritual sense, it means that they deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow the Lord. And in doing that, they were chosen to be priests. There's a reason for it. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. But even so, you find God in his desire to for us to fulfill that purpose, you know, he opened a back door. And that back door is in Numbers chapter 6. You know, all the children of Israel were disqualified to be priests, to serve God. Only the tribe of Levi. Only the house of Aaron. But still, thank God, there were some whose spirit was moved by God's love, and they wanted very much to serve God. Now, how could they do it? You take a Nazarite's vow. You know, that's the back door. And the Nazarite's vow, everybody could do it. Man and woman, everyone could do it. If you're constrained by the love of Christ, you want to devote yourself to God, say, for a month. You know, a Nazarite has a time factor. And during that month, you live for God. You know, you do not live for yourself anymore. You live for God. Or a year. Or like Samuel is a Nazarite for life. You know, you can take that Nazarite vow. And in taking that Nazarite vow, you are in God's service. You are in God's service. And you'll find the regulation that governs the Nazarite's vow is the same regulation that governs the high priest. You cannot touch the dead body and so forth. that governs the priest that serve God. You know, it shows that how much God desires us who were chosen even before the foundation of the world and are called by His grace that we may fulfill our calling. So if only we choose Him, we will be the chosen. You know? And then again you'll find, say, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, you'll find if a Hebrew got so poor, he sold himself to another Hebrew, and he will serve his master 6 years. But after 6 years, he can go free. But if that slave said, I love my master, I do not want to go out free, and you find that they will take him to the doorpost and thrust the ear, you know, and with that hole there, he becomes a love slave for life. You know, you can still serve. You can serve by obligation, or you can serve with love. And for instance, in the book of Judges, Gideon and the 300. Three, 32,000 gathered together with Gideon to fight against the Midianites. But God said, no, I cannot deliver the children of Israel with that kind of people because they may think they did it. So Gideon said, whoever has fear in his heart, you may return. And 22,000 left. Only 10,000 left. And God says, too much. Go to the river and see how they drink water. Some will just kneel down and lap, and other will put the water in the mouth and drink it. And only 300 people did it that way. In other words, they were in wartime. And they were alert. You know, if you kneel down and drink, if the enemy came, you're dead. But when you are taking the water in your hands, in other words, you are prepared all the time. Ready all the time. And these 300 were used by God. They were the chosen ones. So brothers and sisters, thank God we are the called. Is unconditional. But are we the chosen? God has chosen you, but have you chosen Him? And on the basis of your response to Him, you will become the chosen one. So here again, you'll find we need to be before the Lord and let His love constrain us so that we may really choose Him instead of choosing anything else. And you will find when you do that, you are the chosen ones. You will be the people whom God can use to fulfill His purpose. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank and praise Thee because Thou hast chosen us in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and without blame before Thee in love. We thank Thee for Thou hast chosen us, but now Thou art calling us to choose Thee. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt speak to each one of us. If we haven't chosen Thee, Lord, use Thy love to constrain us, that we may really present our bodies a living sacrifice and allow Thee to work out Thy purpose in our lives. Lord, we pray that none of us here will one day find ourselves not among those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. We just look to Thee for Thy mercy upon us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank and praise Thee because Thou hast chosen us in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and without blame before Thee in love. We thank Thee for Thou hast chosen us, but now Thou art calling us to choose Thee. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt speak to each one of us. If we haven't chosen Thee, Lord, use Thy love to constrain us, that we may really present our bodies a living sacrifice and allow Thee to work out Thy purpose in our lives. Lord, we pray that none of us here will one day find ourselves not among those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. We just look to Thee for Thy mercy upon us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.